Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is The Reins and the Heart. The Reins and the Heart. The Bible says in verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Now, what does this word mean, the reins? R-E-I-N-S. It's used 15 times in the King James Bible. But what does it mean? Well, it actually means the kidneys. The reins are the kidneys. Now, if you look this up in the dictionary, a lot of people will say, oh man, the King James Bible, it just uses all this archaic language. How can we figure out what it means? Look, typically, if there's a word in the Bible that you don't understand, you can look it up in the dictionary, and almost every time it's going to give you the right answer, the vast majority of the time. And the dictionary that I like to use is I just use dictionary.com. That's typically what I use. I have the app on my phone, or I just type into the browser, dictionary.com. So I went to dictionary.com, and I already knew what it meant, but I wanted to demonstrate this. So I typed in reins, and literally the first thing that popped up, definition number one, the kidneys. Okay, so it's not that this is just impossible to understand or too archaic. It's just sometimes you have to look things up in the dictionary because they're not words that we commonly use anymore. Definition number one that came up when I typed reins into dictionary.com is the kidneys. Definition number two, the region of the kidneys or the lower part of the back. Definition number three says, especially in biblical use, the seat of the feelings or affections formerly identified with the kidneys. Okay, so what is going on here? Now, usually when you hear the word reins, you probably immediately think of a horse. And you think of like the reins, like, ha! But that's a completely different word. Now, this word reins means kidneys, and there's also a remnant of this in a lot of medical terms, because you'll hear about people having renal failure. And what is renal failure? Renal failure is when their kidneys fail. Now, why does the Bible talk about the Lord searching the reins and the hearts? If the reins are the kidneys or the lower back where the kidneys are located, why does it say that God searches the reins and the hearts? Well, here's the thing about that. When you think about something, obviously your brain is the one doing the thinking, right? When we think about the body parts associated with different things, cognition takes place in the brain. Our mind is where we think thoughts. But stop and think about this. When you have some kind of an emotional response to something, do you feel that in your head or do you feel it in your abdomen? Stop and think about it. So let's say you get really scared, or let's say you're in love, or let's say you're really nervous about something or anxious, or let's say you get really angry or you're depressed. I mean, you fill in the emotion. When you have emotions, they cause a physical response in your abdomen, okay? And I mean this in the most literal sense. I'm talking about the actual physical pain or twinge or feeling that you have. Anybody who's experienced any emotions at all has felt those kind of feelings in their abdomen. And so that's why in the Bible, it'll use language regarding the bowels. And that has to do with like love and affection and feelings and emotion. And the reins are the same way. It's basically just talking about a seat of emotion. And that's even what dictionary.com said under definition three, especially in biblical use, the seat of the feelings or affections, formerly identified with the kidneys. Now, they're trying to make it sound like, oh, this is just some kind of an archaic understanding. You know, that's what they used to think or something like that. But it really isn't a formerly or archaic, because we still feel things in those parts of our body. And what you have to understand is that it's not that they lacked understanding of science, and that's, you know, now that we've learned science, we know that it's inaccurate. That's not what's going on. What's actually going on is that the Bible's just using this symbolically. Okay? Like, for example, when the Bible talks about your heart, it's not talking about the blood-pumping organ. You know, no one ever thought that the blood-pumping organ is really the core of your spiritual being, Okay, I'm sure somebody thought that, but I'm saying most people didn't think that. The bottom line is that the reason why the heart is used in that way is because heart is simply referring to the core, the center of something. So the center of our being is called our heart, and our physical heart is the center of our body. And also all of the blood in our whole body goes through our heart. It's kind of a clearinghouse for all the blood in our whole body goes through the heart. And so think about the metaphor when the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and the blood is the life. So these things are just symbolic. It's not that somebody actually thinks that, you know, emotions happen in your kidneys, or that love happens in your large intestine, or that, you know, your soul is physically located in the blood-pumping organ. But these are good descriptions to help us understand concepts that are not physical. Your soul is not physical. The spirit is not physical. Love is not physical. Emotions are not physical. They're in another realm. But there are certain parts of the body that get associated with these things. The heart is associated with our central being of who we are on the inside because it's the central organ in the body. And the kidneys or the bowels are associated with emotions and feelings because that's where you physically feel something when you experience emotion. You physically have a gut feeling about these things. Now, a lot of people, when they're reading the King James Bible and they don't understand something, instead of reaching for the dictionary, which is what they should be doing, or looking at the context or comparing scripture with scripture, which is what they should be doing, what they often think is, well, I'm just going to check a modern version. The problem with that is that the modern versions are garbage. Yeah, that's right. Okay? They're poor translations, and they often have an evil agenda. And they twist scripture, they remove entire verses, they add phrases and take things out wholesale. The new versions are very different from the King James. So if you want to read a new version because you want to read a different Bible that's different than the traditional text, and you just want to be a member of the Bible of the Month Club, then yeah, go ahead and get your newfangled Bible and be sure to get the next one when it comes out and the next one when it comes out as they keep changing what God says and making it more gender neutral and changing doctrines with the times and softening up the passages on the Sodomites, etc. Hey, go ahead. But if you want to understand the King James Bible, the traditional received text, the last thing you want to do is reach for one of these modern versions. If you want to understand the King James Bible, grab a dictionary, yes. Ask someone who knows. Ask a mature believer or your pastor or someone else. But don't reach for one of these modern versions. Let me tell you what the modern versions do here. If you look up all these verses that talk about the rains in Scripture, in the modern versions, they will change rains to the mind. Okay, so like for example, the ESV says, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. The NIV, know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. Even the New King James Version, so-called, changes this to, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. The MEV, the RSV, the Amplified Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible, virtually any version that I checked, and I checked 20 or 30 versions, they all replace reins with mind. And in the Old Testament, they do the same thing. And I'm here to tell you, that is not correct. The reins are not the mind. That's not what it means. And you're losing meaning by going to that translation. Because here's the thing. The reins are the seed of emotion. That's not the mind. The mind is thinking. The mind is cognition. God's not saying here, hey, I search the mind and I search the heart. He searches the reins and the heart, which has to do with how you feel, not what you think. Does everybody see the difference? Yeah. There's thinking and cognition, and then there's feeling and emotion, and the reins are the feelings and emotions, not thoughts. It's a totally different idea. So a lot of people, they would look at reins and then say, oh, let me grab a modern version. Oh, reins is mind. And then they're probably going to think it's like the horse reins. Like they're probably going to think like, oh yeah, you control the horse, you know, the mind controls the body. Boom. And I've talked to several people that have that understanding, and I had to explain to them, hey, It's kidneys, okay? You say, what in the world? Kidneys? But here's the thing. In the Hebrew mentality, that's what, just like we use the heart and nobody bats an eye, even though we don't think that that blood pumping organ is actually where those things are going on. Well, back then, that's what they used in the Old Testament. And the only reason the New Testament uses it is because it's quoting the Old Testament. But it's a Hebrew thing. You know, the Hebrew idea is the reins being a seat of emotion. Now, if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, and while you're turning there, I'm going to give you some scriptures where the word reins is referring to your literal kidneys or that literal region of your body. And so in the verses where it's literally your kidneys, what the modern versions will often do there is they'll just translate it as kidneys. So when it's literal, they'll translate it as kidneys, but when it's metaphorically they wrongly translate it as the mind. When it's not the mind, it's the reins, which is different. So I'll give you some scriptures. You turn to Jeremiah 17, but in Isaiah 11:5, the Bible says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And obviously the girdle would go around the lower back region where the kidneys are. Job 16:13, "His archers compassed me about. He cleaved my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground." So we see there, you know, his guts are being ripped up. Kidneys, bowels, whatever. Lamentations 3:12, "He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins." He's talking about being shot in the back, right? Being shot in the lower back area, shot through the kidneys. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So he's talking about his skin being destroyed, his flesh being destroyed, and his reins being consumed within him. Talking about the literal kidneys. Now, Revelation chapter 2, verse 23 is a direct quote from Jeremiah 17:10. That's where Revelation is quoting when Jesus says, "All the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts," meaning that not only does he know what's on your mind, but he knows what's in your heart, the very center and core of who you are on the inside, and he also knows how you feel. He knows what you feel, and I'm going to get to why that's so important. Jeremiah 17:7 says this, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." This is obviously what Revelation is referring to because it says that he tries the reins and the heart and he'll give every man according to his works, which is the exact idea here. But not only that, this is a great passage. This is just kind of a side note, but this is a great passage to prove that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Because if you look here in verse number 10 of Jeremiah 17, see how the Lord is in all caps there? That's the proper name of God, Jehovah. It's saying, "I, the Lord, search the heart." And then Jesus says in the New Testament, "All the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the heart." And there are lots of places like that. Go to Psalm 26. Turn to Psalm 26 in your Bible. Psalm 26, we're looking at more passages about the reins. Psalm 26. And here's the thing. Everything in the Bible is not always going to be just super easy to understand. And if it were, then the Bible would be a boring book. Because we'd all master it by the time we're a teenager. And then we would just be done. But actually, we spend our whole lives studying the Bible. And like I said, there are places we can go for help if we struggle to understand a word. Obviously, we can reach for the dictionary. The dictionary is not infallible. But like I said, 99% of the time, it's going to steer you right on what these words generally mean. But not only that, the Bible says that God gave us pastors and teachers also to help edify the body of Christ. And so a pastor's job is to take the Word of God and make it understandable and break it down to you. Now, you can learn it on your own as well, and you've got the dictionary, and you've got the Holy Spirit, and you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, but also pastors and teachers can help that process along too. But what we don't need to do is dumb down the Bible so that you don't have to learn anything. And here's what's so ridiculous about saying, well, we have to remove all the archaic language from the Bible. We got to get rid of all the archaic language. Here's the problem with that. The Bible's an old book. The Bible's old. It's old. So you can't make it sound new when it's old. Here's the problem. Some concepts in the Bible are just concepts that are old. And we don't really have a better modern word for it because it's not really a thing anymore. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Like, for example, how would you translate rains? What would you change rains to? I'm he that searches the lower back? You know, I'm he that searches the kidneys? It doesn't sound right, does it? See, rains is the word that we need. And unfortunately, we don't use it that much, but it's still the right word. And there are other concepts in the Bible that we have no clue what they're like in our everyday lives. Like the average Joe isn't really going to understand the dowry. But yet, we can't just remove the word dowry from the Bible because that was a thing back then. Or you know, what's the perfect modern word for concubine? You don't really have one. That's why you need that biblical word, concubine. Because that actually gives us what we need to know. Now here's the thing. Concepts like dowry, concubine, and reins might not be things that we think about in 2021, but that's what they were thinking about back then. That's what is in the context of Scripture. So if you're going to read a book that's written 2,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago, you're going to have to obviously open your mind to some concepts of things that were going on back then. Okay, and all of the answers are found within Scripture. I mean, you can study the Bible and figure out what a dowry is. You can study Scripture and figure out what a concubine is. You can look at the dictionary, figure out what the reins are, study Scripture, and compare it with words like bowels and heart and all these different things. And you can come to these conclusions and say, okay, I get it. That's where you feel things. That's where you have feelings. That's where you have emotions in these body parts. Not physically, not literally. Literally a feeling, yes, but it's metaphorical of the feelings that produce those twinges and so forth in our physical body. So what I'm saying is it's a fool's errand to try to make the Bible sound like it was written in 2021 because it wasn't written in 2021 and it reflects the time in which it was written. And so there are going to be some concepts that have to do with the Middle East. I mean, what? I guess if you're an Eskimo, we should give you a Bible where everybody's living in an igloo. Right? And it's all about ice and snow and everything. Folks, no. If you're an Eskimo reading the Bible, you're going to have to read about some hot, dry places. So we can't just make the Bible fit you. Plus, another thing you need to understand is that the way people talk and the way people write are two different things. Sometimes people will transcribe my sermons. And when you read a transcription of my sermons, it doesn't feel like you're reading a book, does it? Feels like you're reading a speech because we talk differently. So a lot of times people, they want the Bible to sound not even the way things are written today. They want it to sound like the way people talk today. And that's ridiculous. That's not how literature even works. Okay. So anyway, I just wanted to go off on that because there's a reason why we're King James Bible only. There's a reason why we're not members of the Bible of the Month Club. Stick with the King James and, you know, you might actually learn something about the culture in the process. You might actually learn something about the setting of the Bible, and you're going to increase your vocabulary, and you've got the dictionary, you've got Pastor Anderson, you've got other people to help you, you've got your parents to explain things. You know, just stay with the stuff, okay? So where did I have you turn? Jeremiah 17? We already did Jeremiah 17. Psalm 26 says this in verse 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I've walked in thy truth. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now, here's what jumped out at me when I looked up these two verses on the reins that tie in most closely with the Revelation 2 scripture. Because in Revelation 2, Jesus said, I search the reins and the hearts. Jeremiah 17 said, I search the reins and the hearts. In verse 2, where you're there in Psalm 26, it says, prove me, try my reins and my heart. But you know what I noticed about both of these passages is that they both reminded me of Psalm 1. Did anybody else think that in your mind as we were looking at this? Because if you remember, Jeremiah 17 talked about being planted by the rivers of water. And this passage talks about not sitting with vain persons, not going in with dissemblers, not sitting with the wicked. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 1. So this is one way to study the Bible is looking for patterns and comparing scripture with scripture, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Notice that the two passages that talk about searching the reins and hearts, trying the reins and hearts, they both sounded like Psalm 1. They both talked about being a tree planted by the rivers of water, or not sitting with the wicked, not going with people that are ungodly. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That sounds like Psalm 26. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That sounds like Jeremiah 17. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And what I want to point out here is the central verse there, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And when the Bible is talking about searching the reins and the heart, you know, what do you delight in is what God's searching. Because remember, the reins are a seat of emotion or feeling. And one of the most important feelings that we should have is love for Christ, love for God, love for the Word of God. We should delight in the law of the Lord. And if we delight in the law of the Lord, then in His law, we're going to meditate day and night. You know, when we delight in something, when we feel strongly about something, we think about it a lot, don't we? I mean, if you're in love and you're feeling those kind of stabbing pains in your abdomen, well, then guess what? You're going to think about that person every day. You're going to think about that person in the morning. You're going to think about that person at night. What if you're scared and nervous about something? And you've got this big deadline coming up, or you're going to have to speak in front of people, or you got to meet with the boss and you might get fired or something like that, you know, and you're feeling those kind of pains in your abdomen. You know, obviously, when you have those kind of dreads on the negative side, or love and affection on the positive side, you're going to think about that a lot. You're going to think about it in the morning. You're going to think about it at night. And what the Bible's saying is, you know, we should delight in the Lord. The Lord should be on our mind. And what the Bible says about wicked people, God is not in all his thoughts. They don't have affection or love or emotion toward him, and therefore they don't think about him. And here's the thing. We should actually have all manner of emotions toward the Lord. You know what should be in our reins is delight, love, and affection for the Lord. Also in our reins, we should have the dread of the Lord. The Bible says, let him be your dread. Let him be your fear. We should fear the Lord. We should love the Lord. We should delight in the Lord. We should serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, the Bible says. And so there's a whole gamut of emotions that we should be feeling toward the Lord, and God knows that. He doesn't just know what we're thinking, but he actually goes deeper than our thoughts. He goes to the heart. And he even goes even deeper than that to the reins, okay? Something even more visceral than the heart. Because stop and think about it. You know, what we think, sometimes what we think isn't really the deepest part of who we are. Because sometimes we lie to ourselves. I mean, think about that. When you think in your heart, you sometimes lie to yourself, don't you? And you kind of tell yourself, oh, well, you know, I'm only doing this because of X, Y, and Z. But deep down, you know why you're doing that. Okay. And so even when sometimes people are lying themselves or kidding themselves, the Bible says the heart's deceitful. Above all things, who can know it? Well, the Lord searches the heart and he also searches the reins. He even goes deeper and more visceral about how you feel. Not just how you think, but how you feel. We need to feel strong feelings toward the Lord. We need to love him deeply, and we need to also fear the Lord. Go to Psalm 7. Psalm chapter 7. The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 8, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter number 11. Actually, you know what? For sake of time, let's just go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll read for you from Jeremiah. Go to Hebrews 4. It says in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20, "But O Lord of hosts, thou that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause." And then in Jeremiah 20, verse 11, it says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." Think about the confidence that it takes for these men of God to say, "Lord, you know what's in my heart. You search the reins and the hearts. I've made known unto you my cause. I've opened my cause unto you. You know me, Lord. So, Lord, please bless me and destroy my enemies, because you know what's inside." Folks, that'd take a lot of confidence to say that. You better be legit if you're going to say that. And not just in a superficial way in your mind where you're kind of kidding yourself or telling yourself how great you are, sort of like the Pharisee that says, "Oh yeah, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice a week. I'm not like this publican." But you know what? I'll bet you deep down that guy knew that he's rotten. Somewhere inside him, and God goes beyond just, "Oh, I think I'll put money in the offering plate," in the brain. He goes to the heart and gets the motivation behind that. And he goes into the reins and sees how you really feel on the most visceral level, even in your subconscious. The most gut feelings. He reads that. I mean, you think it's cool that God reads your mind? Psh, that's child's play. All right, he doesn't just read your mind, he reads your heart, and then he reads even your guts, which is even deeper than that. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Not just the thoughts, even the intents of the heart. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Make no mistake, my friend. God knows you through and through. Not even just that he can read your mind like it's coming up as text on his screen or something of your internal dialogue. No, 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 no. He's dissecting your kidney, for crying out loud. All right. I mean, he sees right through you. There's no way to fool God. You might be able to fool your parents. You might be able to fool your friends. You might be able to fool the church. But you know what? God sees right through you, and he knows what's going on in your heart. Do you really love him? Do you really fear him? Do you really delight in him? What are your emotions toward him? God knows these things. Everything is naked and open to him. even on levels that we can't even understand besides just a mental level, even deeper than that. Let me put it to you this way. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Because like I said, we trick ourselves. The heart is deceitful, and we think we know ourselves, but we don't know ourselves like he knows us. You know, have you ever had to explain to someone why they're doing something and they don't even understand why they're doing it? And you're like, well, no, this is why you're doing this. Because sometimes people don't even understand themselves. But God understands us to the core and even beyond the core to the reins. Psalm 16, and if you would, you go to Psalm 149. This is a really important concept I want to show you about the reins. Psalm 16, verse 7 says this, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. And I want you to pay close attention to this phrase. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, stop and think about this. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. How do your reins instruct you in the night seasons? What are the reins? I mean, I guess according to the modern versions, it's just, well, my mind instructs me in the night season. Or my brain instructs me. Did you have something you wanted to add?
Well, your reins being your kidneys control your cortisol and your melatonin. That's what puts you to sleep and wakes you up.
Well, that's super interesting. I didn't even know that. So what he just shared was that basically cortisol and melatonin are connected to the kidneys, waking you up and putting you to sleep at night and waking up. Some of those hormones are actually connected to the kidneys. I didn't even understand that, you know, scientific or anatomical aspect of it. So that's another thing where the Bible's ahead of its time, you know, making these kind of connections. That's pretty cool. Thank you for that. But here's the thing about it is that our reins instruct us in the night season. When I think of the night season, when I think about being in bed at night, you know, that's when you're really just by yourself and most vulnerable, and you're asleep and you're by yourself and you're alone. Look, if you would, at Psalm 149, verse 4. It says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Watch this. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. So here he talks about, you know, singing praises to God in your bed. And then he talks about your reins instructing you in the night season. Obviously, there's a physical component that your reins literally physically come into play in your sleep cycle. But what's the spiritual meaning? Here's what I took from this. When I put it together with Psalm 149, with Psalm 16 about the reins instructing me in the night season, is that the emotional experiences that bring us closer to God are typically done in private, not a public display. I believe he's talking about delighting in the Lord when you're all by yourself. Having feelings toward the Lord when you're by yourself, when you're alone. Praising God on your bed. That's not public. There's not some webcam set up where you're, okay, I'm streaming to everyone from my bed. This is me praising God. Although I'm sure somebody does that in our bizarre society that we live in. You know what this is talking about? Being in bed, it's like when the Bible says, when thou prayest, you know, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. You know, the bed is representing privacy. The bed is representing you're alone. At night, you slip into your subconscious as well. Because think about all the things you dream about. And you're like, what in the world? I wasn't thinking about that. Well, apparently you were. That came straight from the reins, buddy. You know, you're thinking about all these wild things. It's obviously, it came from somewhere. And so at night in bed, we're alone. We're by ourselves. We're not putting on a show. And the emotional experiences that bring us closer to God happen in private, not public. Here's why I bring this up. Is because today, a lot of times Baptists would shy away from ever talking about anything emotional or any kind of an emotional experience because of the fact that the Pentecostals have kind of poisoned that well. Where you've got the holy rollers, you know, coming to church, falling on the ground, barking like a dog, laughing hysterically, rolling in the aisles. And then you actually know these people in real life and know that they're not reading their Bible. They're not living for God. But they show up and have these really wild experiences. And they're crying and laughing. And it's just. And I grew up, I remember just even in high school, seeing fellow teenagers come down the aisle at a public service, get up out of their seat, come to the altar, have an emotional experience, and nothing changed in that person. The next day, they were the same way that they were before. You didn't see them actually serious about the things of God. So I think a lot of people, they react to those things and just basically say, you know, well, nuts to emotions. It's all about fact and our brains and about logic and rational thinking. And it's all about, you know, just faith in what God said in his word. And look, amen to that. That it ought to be, our walk with God ought to be based on what the Bible says in black and white. It ought to be logical. It ought to be rational. It ought to make sense. Okay, but there is an emotional component to the Christian life that we don't want to overlook. We don't want to let other people who've abused it ruin it for us. So because someone has abused it, where they basically in public, they cry and laugh and get all wild in public, putting on a show for other people, and they've abused this, we don't want to think that there's no emotional component to Christianity. And another thing is that sometimes people will base their beliefs on emotion. Like you'll show them what the Bible says. Like you show them, it's right here in black and white. And here's what they'll say. Well, I know what I felt. You know, I've had the Mormons tell me that. I show them scripture and they say, well, it doesn't matter what you show me in the Bible because I know what I felt. Now look, I'm not going to base my faith on emotions. I'm not going to just go with my gut on what the right doctrine is if the Bible says something different. You know, we ought to make sure that what we believe and preach jives with scripture. Not just, well, this feels right. Or this doesn't feel right. Well, I don't care if it feels right. If it's in the Bible, I'm going to believe it. And it's my feeler that's broken, not the Bible that's broken. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So here's the thing. I don't believe that emotional experiences should be the basis of our faith. How do I know that I'm saved? Is it because I had an emotional experience? No. Because there are a lot of people who had emotional experiences that aren't saved. And a lot of people that are saved that aren't very emotional or didn't have a lot of emotional experiences. I don't know I'm saved because of an emotional experience. I know that I'm saved because of what God has promised in his word. Because I believe the promise of God, I have faith in his word. That's how I know I'm saved. So I don't base my doctrines. I don't say, well, you know, I'm going to reject that doctrine because it just doesn't feel right. I mean, sometimes those feelings mean something, and if something doesn't feel right, it should maybe prompt us to do further study. You know, if I hear something, I'm like, this doesn't feel right, let me search the scripture, and then sometimes it turns out it wasn't right. And I go, oh, that's why it didn't feel right. But other times, something doesn't feel right, but then I study it, and the Bible's confirming it. My feeler was broken because my reins were messed up. Because your reins aren't perfect, and my reins aren't perfect. God wouldn't even be searching the reins if they were all perfect. He's searching them because there are problems there. There are right things and there are wrong things to be found. Otherwise, there'd be no point in doing a test. Testing the reins, proving the reins would be meaningless if they're all dialed in. If you can just go with your gut every time, why is God even searching the thing? He can just stamp approved on everybody's gut. No, he's got to try the reins and the guts because sometimes the gut can be wrong. So don't base your salvation on feelings. Don't base your doctrine on feelings. But let me tell you something. Once you already know what you believe, once you're saved, hey, we ought to have a lot of feelings toward Christ. You know, something wrong with our heart if we're cold toward the things of God or cold toward the Word of God. Or if we don't have emotion toward the Lord, you know, we need to work on that. Because I can't even count how many spiritual mountaintops I've touched by myself reading the Word of God in the night seasons, not publicly putting on a show for other people. Does everybody see the difference? So are emotions the basis of our faith? No, emotions are the icing on the cake. But let me tell you something, I don't want to eat cake with no icing. I don't want to eat icing with no cake. You know, my wife makes schnitzel. And when she makes schnitzel, you know, the best part of the schnitzel is the breading on the outside of the meat. That's the best part. And, you know, you like that piece of schnitzel that's got a lot of breading on it. The breading is the part that tastes the best. But here's the thing. When she runs out of pork to put into the breading, then she takes all the additional breading and just fries it by itself with no meat in it. And it creates like this decoy. It's this betrayal where you bite into it and it's just bread all the way through. Now, even though the breading is the best part, it's no good without the meat in it. Does everybody understand? You don't want it, but if you had no breading, now if I had to choose, what would I have? Just the breading or just the meat? You know, you're going to go with just the meat. You know, if you had to choose on a corn dog, you know, let me bring it down to your level. Since you guys aren't eating schnitzel. Hey, if you had to choose a corn, and I love corn dogs, by the way, and my wife makes homemade corn dogs, too. If you had to choose on a corn dog, would you rather have a corn dog that's just the breading on a stick? Or would you rather have just a hot dog on a stick with no breading? Hey, if I had to choose, I'd take the hot dog. Amen? Amen. Who's with me on that? Okay. But the breading's kind of the best part. You want the breading. The breading is what takes it to a whole new level. So think about this. The hot dog is the Word of God, the knowledge of God. And the Bible talks a lot about knowledge. Talks a lot about knowing Scripture, reading, knowing, learning, understanding. Look up those words in the Bible. You're going to find them a lot. Even more than the reins. You're going to find those a lot. So look, the doctrine, the knowledge, the cognition is the hot dog, and the emotional experience is the cornbread on the outside of the hot dog. Does everybody understand? So that's what's going on here. So we don't want to just say, well, no cornbread for you. Or no breading on the meat. You know, it's just all about the meat. Folks, we do want to feel deeply when it comes to the things of God. And God wants us to feel deeply. And in fact, the deep feelings that we have sometimes can even say more about us than what we think consciously. And so God, yes, He searches our mind. Yes, He searches our heart. He also searches our reins. And what are the reins? They're the seat of feelings and emotions that are located in our abdomen, metaphorically speaking. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Almost done, just wrapping up a few last points on this. Jeremiah chapter 12. There's putting on a show in front of other people, and then there's being emotional just between you and the Lord. You know, and that's what actually has value. And these type of emotional experiences can help us grow and walk with God and be a better Christian. But they typically happen in private. So that's what I take from our reins instruct us in the night season. What does it mean to be instructed? To be taught. So we learn something about who God is through emotion. Privately studying our Bible, privately praising God, privately praying. And so I'll submit to you, if you have no private walk with God, you're missing out on part of the Christian life. Some people's Christian life is only public. And I'm even talking about people that are truly saved. People who truly believe in Christ are saved. But don't you think that there are people who their only time they spend with God is sitting in this building right here? You think there are people like that here today? I'll bet you that there are. Where the only thing that they do spiritually the whole week is show up to church. And look, if that's you, if that's all you do spiritually, hey, I'm just glad that you at least do that. Because that's a start. That's where it starts. You know, let's say, and look, I've been there in my personal life. I can remember as a teenager being backslidden and going days without even thinking about the fact that God even exists. And it's like on Sunday, you're thinking about the Lord, you're learning about the Lord, you're singing praises to God, you're meditating on God, but then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, you're just absorbed in self. And then Wednesday night, you go to church, and it's like, all right, yeah, let's think about God again. You know, and you flip that switch in your brain, and you start thinking about the Lord again. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it's all about partying and having fun and hanging out and doing everything else. And then on Sunday morning, it's like you flip that switch again. But you know what? We ought to be on Monday morning, waking up and thinking about God. And on Monday night, thinking about God. And on Tuesday morning and Tuesday night and throughout the day, thinking about God and having some private time where it's not Pastor Anderson preaching the Word of God to us, although that's helpful, but rather where it's you and the Holy Spirit and God and no one else. And it's just you and God communing. And maybe having just a time of learning and maybe even feeling an emotional experience. What do I mean by an emotional experience? Being overcome with love for God. Being overcome with joy of the Lord. Being overcome with feelings of peace. Joy, love. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, maybe you should start spending some time reading your Bible and praying and find out what I'm talking about. Because it's not typically going to be a church service. Now, down at the Pentecostal church, man, everybody's rolling up and down the aisles and jumping up and down. And you say, oh, that's because they, man, they're so close to God down there. But then it's funny when I talk to that person during the week, they don't know if they're going to heaven. They think they're going to heaven because of their works. They think if they don't live right, they're going to lose their salvation. And you see, it's like, whoa, this, you don't seem like you're close to God. You don't know the Bible. I'm looking at your life. I'm looking at your doctrine, and I'm not impressed. But yet the Baptist church that's supposedly so dead, you got people who actually know the Bible, and you actually got people that are doing work for the Lord. And, you know, I'm not saying that they're perfect, but at least cleaning up their lives and trying to do something. But here's the thing. Their emotional experiences going on down at the Baptist church, they're just happening a lot of times in private and not necessarily open. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time when an emotional experience might not be public, but I'm saying is that's few and far between. Most of that takes place alone because it's sincere. It's not about putting on a show for other people. You know, it's not about just me. I mean, you want me to just get up every week and just start crying behind the pulpit about how much I love God? You know, that's just like an outward display at that point. Jeremiah 12, verse 1. I got to hurry up. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they've taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. And here's the part I want to focus on. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. You're near in their mouth and far from their reins. Now, I think there's two different ways you could take this. Because remember, the reins are either the kidneys or the region of the kidneys, which is the lower back. I think one way that you could take this is that you're far from their reins, as in you're not whipping them. You know, you're not punishing them. You're not chastising them like they're getting away with everything. Because that would fit the context here. But another probably more likely explanation of what this verse is saying when he says you're near in their mouth and far from their reins is what Christ said when he said, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, and he mentions them dealing treacherously, which treacherously is kind of like being a hypocrite because you're outwardly one thing and you're secretly something else. That's what it means to be a traitor, right? You profess one thing and then you stab in the back. That's treachery. And so this could be talking about people who talk a big talk about the things of God, but God's far from their heart. God's far from their reins. They don't actually feel love. They might say, oh, I love you, Lord. I love Christ. I love the Lord. But in their heart and in their reins, they don't really feel that. They don't actually feel that way. And it's hypocrisy. People draw nigh with their mouth and honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And then the last mention of reins, just because I wanted to cover every single time the Bible uses the word reins. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 23, verse 15, it says, my son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. He's just saying, you know, my rejoicing is going to be a deep rejoicing all the way down in my guts, you know, all the way down in my reins and in my heart. So here's the conclusion. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to delight in the Lord. We need to be passionate about the things of God. And God knows if you're lukewarm. No matter what motions you're going through of doing service for God, He knows the reins and the heart of how you feel, whether you're lukewarm. If you've lost the first love, He can find that in your reins. He can find that in your heart. And the Bible says this in Mark 12:30, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. So what's the most important commandment in the law? To love the Lord God, not just with your mind, but to love the Lord with your mind and your heart and your soul and your strength, because He searches the reins and the hearts. He knows how you feel about Him. If you're bitter toward Him in your heart, He knows that. If you have a bad attitude, He knows that. Or if you just feel nothing, because you just frankly don't really care about the things of God that much, because you care more about video games, and you care more about being popular, and you care more about making money, and you care, you know, what is truly important to you? Because what's important to you is what you're going to think about all the time. It's what you're going to spend time doing. And at night, in your subconscious, you know, you better be dreaming of soul winning, my friend. you know, dream about the things of God. You want to love the Lord with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. Hey, I want a love for God that's in my mind. The Bible does say love Him with your mind. So don't just have some irrational, illogical, "Well, I don't care what the Bible says. This is the God I believe in." You made an idol of your own mind. Love Him with your mind, meaning understand Him. Learn the Word of God. Learn the doctrine. "Well, I'm just not into the doctrine." Then you don't love God with your mind if you're not into the doctrine. "Well, you know, I'm into Christ, but I'm just not into any kind of theology." Well, look, I'm not interested in man-made theological systems, but I am interested in knowing the doctrines of the Word of God, because I want to love the Lord with my mind. But not just with my mind, I want to love Him with my heart, I want to love Him with my soul, I want to love Him with all my strength. And you say, "Well, where do the reins fall in that?" I would put the reins under the strength. Because if you think about it, another seat of strength is our core, or our abdomen, or our back. You know, when we think of, the biggest muscle in the body is the gluteus maximus. And we think about the largest muscle groups in our body are in our back and in our backside, but even in our back itself. You know, deadlift, anyone? And so our back represents strength. When He's saying, love the Lord with all your might, love Him with your strength, that's a feeling. Am I right? That's not mental. That's a feeling. It's a feeling that comes from our gut, right? It's a visceral feeling. Loving God. And you know what? That's the one thing you can't fake. You can fake things in your mind. You might even be able to fake out your heart, because your heart's deceitful, so your heart can do some faking out itself. But you know, the one thing you can't fake, nobody's got their kidneys under that much control where they can. You can't fake the kidneys, my friend. You can't fake the reins. And so go ahead and get a modern version, and you lose everything I preached this morning just went out the window to you. This whole sermon was made possible by the King James Version, which accurately reflects the Greek and Hebrew. The Greek word unequivocally means kidneys. The Hebrew word unequivocally means kidneys. The King James is accurate in English. You don't lose anything. The modern versions, this whole sermon goes out the window. So this sermon was brought to you by the King James Version and the original Greek and Hebrew. These new versions have lost something when they just change reins to mind, because it's not the mind. It's pretty much the opposite of the mind on the spectrum of cognition versus gut feeling. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord, and thank You for giving it to us in our own language, Lord, that we as English speakers could understand Your word without having to learn Greek or Hebrew. We don't need a foreign language. It's a small thing to ask for us to just grab a dictionary every once in a while, Lord. Thank You for giving us the word in our language. And Lord, I pray that every single person who's here would not just know the doctrine and know facts about You, Lord, or even believe in You, but that they would also feel deeply, and that they would love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.